we're starting the introduction of Matthew, and it's been a blessing to me, and I hope it's going to be a blessing to you. And we'll start going through and pick up where we left off. We're not through the introduction yet. I don't know if we'll get through today. I highly doubt it. There's probably one more week left of the intro, but we'll just keep moving along when we're doing our alternations, and if it's my turn to be up here, then we'll just keep going through the book of Matthew, and that's how we've done it here, gone through the Bible verse by verse, and that's a good way to do that. And so we'll start off. Now, the book of Matthew, the theme of the book of Matthew is Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. And there's a couple reasons why we know that. I gave you a brief, basic, three-point outline of the book last week. But not only about the outline, you've got king, the word king. And it's mentioned in the book of Matthew 20 times. Then you've got the word kingdom. The word kingdom, it's mentioned 55 times in the book of Matthew. Then you've got the phrase kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven, it's mentioned 33 times in the book of Matthew. Now, for Matthew 1 to 4:17, we'll go ahead and look at 4:17. If you would, please turn there. And I'm just going to go ahead and... Is that the one? Okay, yeah, 4:17. The Bible says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So from the chapters 1 through chapters 4 up until the 17th verse, you have the basic introduction of Jesus Christ. And then you have that term there, that phrase, "from that time." So from that time, Jesus began to preach. So at that point forward, he's preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so from Matthew 4:17 to Matthew 16:21, if you'll turn there, that phrase shows up again. The Bible says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." So you've got that phrase again. So from the time of Matthew 4:17 all the way up until the time of Matthew 16:17, what you're going to see is you're going to see Christ's population, his popularity, rise. And then from Matthew 16:21 on, you're going to see the decrease in his popularity. And then he goes to the cross and then he dies. And so that's another three-point kind of outline of Matthew, and you'll see that as we go through the verses. Now, when Matthew begins, it starts out before Christ. We went through a little bit last week how we're still in the Old Testament. And it's not until Jesus Christ dies where the New Testament begins. And so that makes Matthew a very dangerous book as far as looking at trying to find church doctrine, born-again believers' doctrine in the book of Matthew. When you start doing that, you start messing up and ended up taking out words and changing things like the scholars do because they can't understand the book of Matthew, so they have to change it to make it so that they can understand it. And then it messes everybody else up because nobody else can understand what they're saying. There's so many contradictions out there. And so from the time Jesus is born, the clock begins at zero, and it starts 0 A.D. And A.D., I believe there's a Greek word, anno domina, domino. Has anybody ever heard that? Domini? Yeah. And I guess that word means the year of our Lord. And so And here he is, he's born, and the Lord shows up, and that's the year of the Lord. And it's referred to all the way through Matthew. And into the other books of the Bible, and it's just the way it is. Now, when Jesus finishes his ministry, he's in 33 A.D., and that's at his first coming. His ministry of his first coming is 33 A.D. From Matthew 4, chapter 4 through 27, what you have is you have a period of 3 years there that's revealed or that's covered. In the book of Matthew, you're in a period of time called Daniel's 70th weeks. Now, this seems to run all the way up until Acts 7. Even though there's places in Daniel 9:24, we'll go there. We'll just turn there real quick. You'll have 9:27. And I don't want to get into this too much, but you have, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." This is the Antichrist making a covenant with the Jews. Actually, he's making a covenant with the Jews, but that covenant is with all the races so that the Jews can do what they need to do. And we'll go into what a week is here in a little bit, but basically, he's confirming the covenant, but then he breaks this covenant. So now, is this week a part of the week of the 70 years? Yes. But since he breaks the covenant in the middle of the week, does his covenant last seven years? Is it the whole 70th week? So that's just a thought that I want to put out there. It doesn't say Christ's 70 years of weeks, or 70 weeks, is his prophecy. And that prophecy will be fulfilled whether or not the Antichrist breaks his covenant in the midst of the week and it ends or not, or however long it is. So I just want to throw that out there before we go into this, and we'll study it a little bit. I don't know if we'll get to it this week, because that's going to make a difference here. I mean, Jesus Christ dies on Calvary. He dies on Calvary, and that's the 69th week. Does time stop there? Does time stop there? It's not clear as to that is the case. What we do know is that the Messiah is cut off in the 69th week at the end. That's what we do know. Now, Daniel's 70th weeks. It begins in Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8. We'll go ahead and turn there. Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8. Well, I'll just go ahead and start reading. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is this thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. Then I was sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make requests? So I prayed to God, to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, The queen also sitteth by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, And I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So what they're doing here is they're getting ready to rebuild the temple. And if you go back to Daniel, we're going to take another look here real quick. And the Bible says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make a reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, therefore, understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks. Now, we're going to go through this weeks here, and I know you guys, you all probably know this, but we're just going to go through it again. 70 weeks, it cannot be weeks of days, because if you apply it to be weeks of days, you've got... you have prophecies that don't line up, that haven't taken place. So it just can't, it cannot be 70 weeks, because there's things that are unfulfilled still here. And so we'll go into Genesis 29:27, and we'll just go through what a week is. And we'll look at the Bible definition of what a week is, or what it can be. Genesis 29. 27. I'll start off in 15. We'll just read it. We got a little time here. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel, and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of that place, of the place, and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpha his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done to me? And he said, well, because of what you did to your brother, he said, you deceived him into giving him his birthright. So that's why, nah, he didn't say that, but if he could have, he probably would have. I know I would have. Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And then Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And so there you have a definition of what a week can be in the Bible. And so because you can't apply it to weeks and days because prophecies haven't been fulfilled and it just doesn't line up with the days, you can apply it to a week. So where the Bible can't be taken literal, you have to take it symbolically to some other type, some other scripture. And we know a week can be symbolized as years, 7 years, by what we read here in Genesis. Now the prophecies line up with the week, with years, if we put this by years. Okay, keep going. turn back to Daniel 9. If you would, please. Daniel 9. So the Bible says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and that's the Jews, and upon thy holy city. That's not the Vatican City. That's Jerusalem. To finish the transgression. Now we come into something here interesting here. The transgression. What did Israel do? So we're going to go to 1 Samuel, and we're going to see a little bit about Israel and what they did. 1 Samuel 8. I'm going to start reading at the very beginning. This is where the people demand a king. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king, to judge us like all the nations." They say, we don't want to be a peculiar people. We don't want to be what God wants us to be like. We want to just fit in with the other nations. If we're a peculiar people, they won't want to have anything to do with us. And we'll be alone out here in the wilderness. And we don't want to. We don't want God, what God wants for us. We want to decide for ourselves. So they say, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. It sounds familiar. Those that have been saved in this life, they don't wanna go out and be a peculiar people to the world. They wanna go out and just fit in. Those that have been saved and maybe not have grown up in church, they don't want to give up the old things that they've done, the going out to the places they shouldn't go and doing things that they shouldn't do. And the people that have been saved inside of a church, they get out in the world to start a job or something, and they say, well, nobody wants to talk to me. I mean, if I start talking about Jesus, everybody just goes like that, and I'm standing out here in the middle, and I'm all alone. And so they just want to fit in. They don't want all this attention drawn to themselves. And same with the saved that haven't been in church. They don't want to give up what they've had. But you know what? I found that people automatically sense if you're saved. And they automatically just don't want to come around you. So why would you sell out to the world if that's already going to be the case? And so that's what you have here with the nation of Israel. They don't want to have God to reign over them. They don't want to have him telling them what to do. They see all the prosperity of all these people in these kingdoms, and they say, well, that's what we want. They say to Jesus, we'll not have this man to reign over us. They look at Rome, they don't want the demands that Christ has for them as a nation, they don't want to meet. So they look at Caesar and they say, we want Caesar to be our king. We have no king but Caesar. And that's the same thing they did in the Old Testament, and history is repeating itself in when Jesus is on earth. So here you have the rejection of God the Father in the Old Testament. Then you have God the Father or God the Son in the New Testament. There's two parts of the Trinity now rejected. They want a king. Israel wants a king. So what does God do? He steps back and he says, hey, I've got a plan set. And he says, I'm going to raise up a king. I'm going to give him a king. So here comes Jesus, King of the Jews. He's born. Goes through his life. They reject him. He ends up on a cross. But Israel will one day realize that God put him up on that cross. And they're going to realize it someday. And they're going to say, God lifted him up to be king over us. Go with me, if you would, in Matthew 27:37. Matthew 27:37. I figured I'll just start reading when I get there because I'm so slow. Y'all be there already. Matthew 27:37. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." So he's sitting there. He's hanging there on the cross. He's got this subscription above his head that, hey, God brought him to that cross. He brought him right up there to be lifted up in front of the nation, over the nation. And then has Pilate puts in Pilate's heart what to put up above Jesus. He's telling him, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. And one day they're going to realize that God set him there to be theirs, not only their Savior, but he set him and raised him up to be their king. And they didn't have to be a part of that crucifixion. Rome was going to kill him anyway, because if you look at Herod, he wanted to kill Jesus because he knew his reign was threatened when he heard Jesus was being born. And he was going to kill him anyway. He already had sent out to kill. He sent out to kill all the everybody born up to 2 years old. So he had already set up there. We'll get into that a little bit later. So this is Jesus, King of the Jews. And one day the Jews will realize that Jesus was lifted up there that day to be over them. And God had set him there. So there on that day where Jesus was on the cross, Scripture had been fulfilled. And that gives Jesus Christ the right to reign over those Jews in the millennium. Not only do you have the genealogy you have that proves that he's the king and that he's going to reign, you have the signs, you have the miracles. And now you have the crucifixion. And that crucifixion gives Jesus Christ the right to reign over the Jews. Go with me if you would. To John 12:28. Yeah, the Jews rejected their king, and that gave Jesus Christ the right to the kingdom of heaven, gave him the right to the throne. Father, glorify thy name, the Bible says in verse 28. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, the angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Folks, Jesus Christ is going to draw all men unsaved and saved to him. And they're going to be standing there before him at the white throne, and he's going to gather everybody to him. And he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. He was lifted up on that cross, and that gives him the right to draw all men. But not only that, it says right here, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Prince of this world, the devil, he's got the kingdom of heaven right now. And Jesus Christ is heir to the throne of David. Of his father David. Well, let's go. Hold on one second. So he's heir of the father David. He's the son of David, the Bible says. He's said to be the son of David 9 times in the book of Matthew. 9 times in the book of Matthew. Matthew 1:1. Matthew 9:27. Matthew 12:23. Matthew 15:22. Matthew 20:30. Matthew 20:31. Matthew 21:9. So David is heir to the throne. David is heir to the throne. 2 Samuel 7:12. 2 Samuel 7:12. The Bible says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, that's another term for saying, hey, you're going to die. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be ever established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So David's throne is eternal. And David's son is going to sit on that throne. Now you say, well, what about verse 14? It says, if he commit iniquity. Well, that can't be talking about Jesus Christ. That can't be talking about Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ took upon himself our sin. If you look in Isaiah 53, it shows you. And that gives him the right to sit on that throne. Isaiah 53. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so Jesus Christ was bruised. He had stripes put on his back. Just like this, he says, I will chasten him with the rod of men. So Jesus Christ established, Solomon committed iniquity. And Christ paid for his iniquity. And so his throne will be established forever. And and Jesus is said to be David is said to be Jesus' father. And his son right here is going to be on that throne. And so Jesus Christ has the right to that throne. Time's still running. Christ is, he dies on the cross. Time is still going. He's still trying to deal with the nation of Israel. Christ says, "Forgive, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what, not what they do." So go to Acts 7. Here is where final rejection is made. Acts 7. The Jews, they reject God the Father in the Old Testament. They reject God the Son in the Gospels. And they're going to reject the Holy Spirit. So what you got here is you got from 7:1 all the way up to 51. You've got a review of Israel's history that Stephen's given to the people, or to the Jews here. And he says in 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now, and betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran up with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So Stephen's saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and they're continuing to beat him with stones. And so there you have a threefold rejection. You have a rejection of God the Father in the Old Testament, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Threefold. And so when Daniel says to finish the transgression, hey, God gave him three chances. And then he's going to layers the boom on him. He just says, okay, that's it. I'm done with you for now. And then he stops dealing with the nation of Israel. And then he'll start dealing with the Gentiles. There's no signs in Jerusalem after they stone Stephen. That shows you that God is done. He's done dealing with Israel for now. The signs don't come back until the tribulation, when he picks up back his dealings. The Jews require a sign. So now you have an unsaved man. You have God sending him a preacher to preach the gospel to him. And he says, I don't want to hear the man. Then he preaches the message. Maybe he's in a spot where he's got to hear the message. He hears the gospel. He says, I don't want to believe it. He says, I don't want to believe it. Holy Spirit's convicted him. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You know you're a sinner. Look at what you're doing. I'm a good person. I have never killed anybody. So you have a man, he's going to reject God, but he's not only going to reject God the Father, who sent the preacher, he's going to reject God the Son, who's in the message, and he's going to reject God the Holy Spirit, who's convicting him that he's a sinner and he needs to get right. And so you say, well, what about this man? What about this man? Does he go to hell? God's merciful, folks. He's very merciful, and if you're still alive, there's a chance. But there's only one chance that I see in the Bible. I think it's in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:24. The only chance a person has after he's rejected God in all three stages is one person, whoever it may be, but he's got to meet these qualifications. And he says in verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Hey, they had the truth, it came to them, they rejected it, and now they have to repent. But God's got to give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. And it looks like it's based on whether or not this man is following what the Bible says, whether or not that guy will have a chance to get saved. And God doesn't have to. He's not obligated to save a man after he's rejected him. But yet he gives another chance. And that's a good truth. I mean, that's a good truth. How many of us have rejected Jesus Christ, rejected the message before we got saved? He gives another chance. And he's got to give that chance through somebody else, through a servant that's yielded to the Spirit of God, that's doing what the Lord wants him to do. And so, God's done with the nation of Israel. When? Until when? The Bible says, until he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. So something's got to be taken out of the way before God picks up his dealings with Israel again. And that is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the he who's taken out of the way. Hey, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming back as a thief in the night. And a thief, I don't know if anybody's having anything stolen. I have. But a thief, he leaves you in despair. He leaves you violated. And Christ, when he comes back to this earth, he's going to take everything good and leave everything bad. And that's what a thief does. He takes everything that he can get his hands on that's valuable, and he leaves everything that's not worth anything behind him. And so Christ is going to come back in a thief, and he's going to spoil this world of everything good. And anything that's good on this earth has Jesus Christ in them. And that's the body of Christ. It's the body of believers, the church. And once he takes that off, there's nothing left to stand in the way of pure evil. There's nothing good left to keep the bad, not completely away, but just in check. There's just nothing there. And so we'll go ahead and stop right there. And what a merciful God we have to give us chance after chance after chance. And you can see it with the Jew. He gives the Jew chance after chance after chance, rejection after rejection after rejection, tribulation. He gives them a chance to get right all the way through. And then they end up getting right. It's because of God's mercifulness and his long suffering. So we'll go ahead and stop right there, and we'll go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your words, and we thank you that we have you've provided them to us in a language that we can read them. And we pray, Lord, that others around the country would get the same opportunities we do. And we pray that you'd be with us in the following weeks to come with those that are up here and teaching. And we now pray for the services, Lord. We pray that you would bless the services today. That the people would get, if there's any unsaved, that they would get saved. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.